One of the good things about being a follower of Jesus is that you know you're a part of a large family. All around the world, already started in some parts of the world, and following after us, it will happen in other parts of the world. People will gather to worship and to praise God. But it's not just a family that spreads across the world, it's a family that spreads through time. And almost 2,000 years ago, a group of Christians meeting in Ephesus was receiving a letter from the Apostle Paul shaping them in being followers of Jesus. And today, as we read that letter, as we read parts of that letter, we too are being shaped in the same way that they were shaped to be people who follow after Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote to those Christians in Ephesus, "Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live as those who don't know Jesus. You are no longer to live as they live in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This is not the way that you learned Christ. For surely you have heard about him and were taught with him, as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourself with a new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful to the building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Last week we were talking about Jesus and his expectation of those who are to be his followers. I'm trying to say that the religion of Israel was a practical religion, a religion that focused upon the character of God and reflecting that character of God in the way that they lived day by day. They talked about the way, as they talked about what it meant to be Jews, they talked about walking with God, walking through life with God. Jesus picked up that theme and talked about how those who follow him must act, what they must do if they are to walk with him and to follow after him. The Apostle Paul continued to talk about walking with God, walking in the Spirit of God. The early church were called the people of the way, the people who were on the way with Jesus, on the way with God. This is why when Jesus taught his followers, he said to them, that you would be able to know yourself, that you would be able to recognize others from the fruit that they bore. Following Jesus must change us. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, "Now I am firm and insist on in the Lord, you must no longer live as those who don't know Jesus live. So then, be kind to one another. If we are going to declare that Jesus is Lord, we must give our allegiance to him. And if we give our allegiance to him, we must be shaped by him. Following Jesus must change the way in which we walk through life. Following Jesus changes our life." But as we think about what that means, to have our lives changed by following Jesus, it's possible to just think of the big, grand things. And what I want to suggest this morning is that sometimes it's the little things that can make the biggest difference. Some of you, looking out, yes, in the crowd, I can see some of you are used to traveling on luxury liners around the world in some kind of great celebration of travel and people looking after you all the time. And you get on those big ships, and they don't just go in a straight line. They have to turn. Now, I have never been on one of those luxury holiday things, looking at some people. Never been on one of those. But I understand that when they try and move the ship, they don't require everybody to go up to the front of the ship and try and push it, because that doesn't work. If you want to turn a big ship, you push it from the back with a rudder, right? You move the rudder in the opposite direction, and then because as you move the rudder, this is true, it's not those travelers, as they move the rudder, the ship starts to move. But did you know that before they move the rudder, they actually move the trim tab? The trim tab is a small section of the rudder that first of all moves, so that you can move the rudder to move the ship. Because the ship is so big, it can't just move without a big rudder. And that rudder is too big to move against the press of the water. You first have to move the trim tabs. It's first of all a very small change to make the medium change that makes the big change. And I think as we try and follow after Jesus, sometimes we need to go back and think about those small changes, the trim tab, what you can move first in order to move the other parts that lead to a big change in how we live. Following Jesus means that we need to produce the fruit of Jesus. It's certainly not about trying harder. I don't know in this last week if you gritted your teeth and tried harder to follow after Jesus. It doesn't really work that way. It's not about trying harder. It's about cultivating what is already happening in your life in the Spirit of God. You can't make bananas. I don't really know quite how you end up with bananas, but I know you can't make them. You can't buy a kit at the supermarket that will let you make bananas. You just have to buy. Somebody had to grow it. It had to be cultivated. You can't make fruit. You can cultivate it. You can encourage the growth of the tree and encourage the, I guess it always grows on trees, is it? Fruit trees? You can encourage the growth of the tree. I don't know a lot about that. I do know that it doesn't necessarily take a whole lot of effort to cultivate trees. We've got fruit in our backyard, and I have done nothing to cultivate it. It's just the trees doing what they do, because trees produce fruit. You don't have to make it. It just has to be cultivated and encouraged. The fruit is a natural outcome of the life of the tree. Following Jesus will lead to natural outcome. But which comes first? The fruit or the life? Hopefully, you remember all the sermons I preach. If you don't remember, they're written down, and that's useful. You will remember that once upon a time, I told you that the answer to every theological question was, in the beginning, God. First words in the Bible itself, first word in any theology exam that you have to do. If it happens that there is a theology exam when you get to glory, just start with, in the beginning, God. And that will get you a passing mark. It always starts with God. We don't produce fruit and then God loves us and gives us life. It always starts with the life that God has given us. God gives us life. God gives us the Spirit. And this life and Spirit produces the fruit in our life. Our responsibility is to cultivate and encourage that, but it is certainly not to make it happen. When Paul says, I affirm and insist on the Lord that you must no longer live as those who don't know Jesus live, he's not threatening the Ephesians. He's assuring the Ephesians that because they are God's people, that the fruit will come. They must not. They cannot, in effect, stop it. This is the way that things will change. With the life of God, we get the fruit of God. Maybe it's because I'm getting older. Although when I look at this side of the church, I don't feel quite although on this side, perhaps, maybe all the young ones have left. Maybe it's just because I'm getting older, but the world seems less kind than it used to be. Now, it is true that people were unkind when I was young, and I've read enough books and know enough history to know that people were unkind even before I was born, so it's not my fault. Unkindness has been around for a long time. But there was a kind of politeness that stopped that unkindness kind of attacking people all the time. But now with social media and stuff, it just seems that unkindness, it just seems to be increasingly the case that the world is getting less kind. And sometimes within the church, too, it seems like there's a lack of kindness. I mean, when I was younger, evangelicals was a broad category. Evangelicals in the 60s meant basically anyone who liked Billy Graham. I mean, it was a big category. Now, it is amazing how many different smallest groups of evangelicals there are, and they don't like one another, and they're unkind to one another, let alone those who are outside that group. I mean, it just seems that increasingly there's an unkindness that is going around. Do you remember the Rodney King, the black American in Los Angeles, who was beaten up by the police, Los Angeles police force. And one of the his kind of repeated cry as he was interviewed afterwards and stuff is, why can't people just get along? Why can't people just get along? And I think part of the answer to that is lack of kindness. Kindness is what makes it possible for people who don't agree with one another to actually get along. Kindness is what makes it possible for people of different social habits and cultural practices to get along. I mean, we have so much trouble with people who are other, when a little bit of kindness would actually allow a whole lot more social cohesion. And so kindness has always been, people have always known that kindness was important to social cohesion. All the way back to Aristotle, over 300 years before Jesus, who's saying, kindness is helpfulness to someone in need, not in return for anything, not for the advantage of the helper themselves, but for the advantage of the person being helped. Kindness is our gift to another person, not because we are going to benefit from it, but because they are going to be helped by it. Kindness is something that will make somebody else's life better. And it's not difficult. You don't need special training to be kind. I can testify to the fact that having a PhD in theology doesn't make you better at being kind. I know a whole lot of PhDs, and they're no better at kindness than others. It's not what you know that makes you kind. It's whether or not you're cultivating the Spirit of God in your life in a way that looks out for others. You don't need special training. The end of this sermon, which will come soon enough, relax. The end of this sermon will not be a call for you to sign up for 6 weeks of training in being kind. No, it's actually going to be a whole lot simpler than that. I'm just going to say, be kind. You already know what it is to be kind. You already know how to be kind. You already have the resources that you need to be kind. You don't need more money. You don't need more talent. You don't need anything in order to be kind. You don't need to be older. Young people can be kind. And you don't need to be younger to be kind. There is no expiry date on the ability to be kind. I was talking about this at another church recently, and somebody came up to me and afterwards and said, she was an older lady, and she said often she's told that the only thing that she can do is pray now. She's too old to do anything helpful. She just has to pray now. And she's saying, no, I can be kind. I can be kind and make a difference in people's lives. I can be kind at the supermarket to the people I encounter. I can be kind to neighbors. I can be kind to people that I meet at church. There is no expiry date on the capacity to be kind to others. Kindness is something that we can all do, and it's almost always a small act of kindness. Really listening to someone who needs to talk is an act of kindness. To actually maintain eye contact with people who have talked 5 minutes longer than you wanted to listen is an act of kindness, a gift that you can give them that makes them feel good about themselves and their situation. Smiling at someone who seems sad or discouraged, that grumpy person who pushed past you in the street or who tried to cut in front of you in a line, smiling at them is an act of kindness Because you have no idea why they are grumpy the way they are. They might just have heard terrible news. They might have had a life of misery up to that point, and nobody had ever said a kind word to them. You can be the one who brings kindness into that situation. Giving someone a ride in your car can be an act of kindness. Making someone a meal just because they're hopeless at cooking and can't do it themselves. Making someone a meal can be an act of kindness. Helping someone carry the shopping. Now, this is one I can do. Helping someone carry the shopping is an act of kindness. Now, it doesn't extend all the way to actually helping them shop. That might be a little bit too, that might require too much skill and practice. But just, there are so many small ways that you can be kind. Being kind will not win you a medal. Being kind will not make you famous. But being kind will make someone else's life better, a little bit better than it was. According to the Apostle Paul, the evidence of God in our life is the fruit of the Spirit. The Galatians that Paul was writing to in that letter wanted to know how they evidence that God was in their life, that God, and so they were talking about participating in religious rituals in order to make it to make God more present in their life. And Paul says, that's not how you evidence God in your life. It's not religious rituals or religious practices or having great insight. The evidence of God in our life, the fruit of the Spirit of God, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because kindness can be done by anyone, sometimes we think it's not important enough to actually cultivate, to work on. But the Apostle Paul names it as part of the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness is important to having the fruit of God in our life. We are used to thinking that person proves that they belong to God if they are able to describe the great truths of the Christian faith. Do they know the history of the church? Do they know the history of God? Do they know the stories and the doctrines of God? Or perhaps we think it's the sincerity of their faith, as if that's something that could be measured. How sincere is the faith? The fruit of the Spirit is a sincere faith. That's not in the Bible, but it's in a lot of churches. What's in the Bible is that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If these things are not evident in our life, Paul would say that's because we are quenching the Spirit. We are closing down the opportunity of God to work in and through us. Being kind to one another is not difficult, but it is important. We need to cultivate kindness in our life. We are to be kind to one another whenever the Holy Spirit gives us opportunity. And so I hear you say, oh good, only when the Holy Spirit gives me opportunity. I'm sure that won't happen again until 2022. So what I want you to do this morning is just to take a moment and reflect. When this service is over, Is there an act of kindness that you can do for someone before you get out of the building? What would that act of kindness be? Would it be a smile, listening to a story, taking someone a cup of tea, or taking their empty cup away from them because they don't know what to do with it? Is there an act of kindness that you can do? Think specifically. Is there an act of kindness that you can do before you leave this building? And then, this will be the tricky part. When you get home and you are stuck with your family, is there an act of kindness that you can do with them? What would an act of kindness look like for your partner or for your children or for your parents or for the extended members of your family that live with you? What is an act of kindness that you could do for them? And what is your life like on Mondays? Do you go to work? Do you get up and go to the shops? Do you go to a club or a group? Do you go to school? What is it that you do on Monday? Where are the opportunities for you to be kind on Monday? They will be there. They will be there. What are we going to do when we see those opportunities? You can feel love in your heart. You can feel joy in your heart. But I don't think you can feel kindness in your heart. Kindness you have to do. I mean, you can't spend this afternoon saying, oh, I feel kind. Oh, I feel kind. And then never actually do anything. I mean, it's not kindness. Kindness is a gift that has to be given. Kindness is always something that has to be an action. Kindness is always an action. So next time that we see the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see an act of kindness, we need to be willing to step forward and do that act of kindness. Just practice in your head that next time someone pulls up, you stopped at the lights, and instead of pulling up behind you, they pull in the lane next to you, so that they can take off quickly and jump in front of you. And you think to yourself, if I accelerate quickly enough, there is no way. I'm only saying this because I know this is something Coley might do. If I take off quickly enough, I know they will not be able to get back into the lane, and they'll just have to end up behind me where they should have been to start with. Maybe instead of doing that, I should just do an act of kindness and let them go in front of me. Really? Would it kill me to let them go in front of me? I mean, I can say to myself, really, I ought to teach them that there's no point in trying to get around me because they won't make it. This will be my act of kindness to them. I will teach them that they can't do it. But I think, wouldn't it be nice if we just lived in a world where people were willing to kind of step back and let others go in front? It can start with me. I can be kind. I can make that effort to be kind to someone else. Christians need to cultivate acts of kindness. And to do that, they need to be willing to see the opportunities that come their way. As you head towards the shops, think of who could you be kind to? I mean, the Colleen is very good at being kind. And when she goes through the supermarket thing, I'm just like, let's get out of here quickly, you know, let's move through. And she's actually asking the person about their life and how long they have to work and are they having a good day and stuff, treating the person like a person, not just as part of the my supermarket, like the machines now. You don't have to be talked to a machine. You just like wave your food in front of it and wave the credit card. How unkind is it to treat a person like we would treat the machine? Just think, what are the opportunities that we can be kind? Sometimes, though, I think we just don't think it's important enough. But the Apostle Paul calls it a fruit of the Spirit, evidence that God is at work in our life. And what could be more important than that? We are followers of Jesus, not just believers in Jesus. We are people on the way with Jesus, not just believers in the Christian faith. We are people, because we are followers of Jesus, because we are on the way with Jesus, we are people who are bearing Jesus' fruit. Perhaps in the next few minutes, perhaps in the next few hours, the next few days, the next few weeks, we can practice acts of kindness that will make a difference in someone's life and will actually cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our own lives. Thanks.